And our thanks to the singers and to the musicians today in leading us in our singing. Well, I'm sure over the past day or two, you will have received, most of us, if not all of us, new things. New clothes, new toys, new books, new sweets, new jewellery, new perfume, aftershave, on and on it goes, new gadgets. There's something in us all that loves things that are new, and we wish people also a happy new year. And we'll be saying that if we haven't been saying that already, and it's maybe more significant this year even than ever. Our text for this morning is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, today, let's think about this new world that Jesus is speaking about. And John has this revelation in verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, when I hear there's no longer any sea in heaven, I'm disappointed. I love going up to the beaches, Port Stewart, Port Rush, Benoon, wherever it might be locally, and enjoying the sea. The sea spray, the smells of the sea, and so on. It's beautiful to listen to the sea and even perhaps to swim in the sea, as people have been doing over this holiday period. So why in heaven is there no longer any sea? Well, the sea, when you think about it, represents everything that's restless. The sea is hardly ever still. It's always on the move. It's always troubled. It may be calm on the top, but underneath there's currents. But there's nothing restless or troubled in the new world. Augustine captured the sense of this magnificently in his prayer when he said to God, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." When you come to know the Lord, the peace of God replaces the restlessness that sin gives. Sea also represents separation. It's a physical barrier to people getting together. And sadly, for a lot of people over this time, the sea has been keeping them apart from friends and family. You just can't get in the car and drive over the sea. It separates, but in heaven, there's no separation. There's no walls of division. There's no fences keeping people out. In heaven, we are together, together as a people, together with the Lord. And that's why there's no sea in heaven, because it represents separation as well as everything that's restless. And the sea also represents what's dangerous. The sea is a place of danger. You can be killed in a very short period of time by falling into the wrong part of the sea or staying in too long. You'll die of exposure. It's also a place that enemies can attack you from the sea. But in heaven, there's no danger. Read about the walls of the city later on. It's a place of protection. It's a place of safety. And this new world is a place, verse 4 tells us, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is a new world that is like our world, but quite unlike our world. For many people, 2020 has been a year of death, death in the family, death in their friendship circle. For others, it's been a year of sadness for other reasons. Maybe a business has failed, or there's been school disrupted, or divorce within the family. For others, it's been a year of physical pain and ill health. And it's no wonder this world in which we are living has been called a veil of tears. And I haven't yet mentioned human sin that causes so much heartache and crying and pain. But verse 27 says about the new city, "Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." City streets are paved with sin. Cities are very often places of sin. When you get lots of sinners together and cram them in together, there's a lot of sin going on. This year, the news has been dominated by coronavirus, but there's a much more deadly virus than coronavirus. COVID actually kills very few people. Out of every 100 who catches it, less than 1% die from it. Actually, it's about half of 1% die from it. But sin. For every 100 people who have it, 100 die. That's the virus that is much more deadly than coronavirus. And you think of the effort that has gone in this year to getting rid of coronavirus. Yet how few people are anxious to get rid of their sin. How few people are anxious to prepare themselves for this new world that is to come, a place where nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So John has this vision of a new world. It's like this world, but it's quite unlike this world. And there are many more things we could say about it, but we'll move on to our second point. A new world, secondly, a new life. It's been lovely over 2020 meeting the new babies born into our congregation. Every little one special, gorgeous little children with proud parents and grandparents. A new life is so exciting and so transforming. And with their arrival, their parents especially, but others of us are aware, life is not the same again. Over Christmas, we have rightly majored on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the baby of Bethlehem, and we've sung carols like "Once in Royal David's City stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child." We've sung about the incarnation, the core, at the core of our faith. I remember for me coming to God in a real way, that was something that really spoke to me. That the God of heaven had come down to earth and been born in a baby and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. As the carol puts it, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." Lying in a manger. What was I doing about it? You see, the promise of new life is just not for anybody and everybody, and everybody gets it. You have to respond to this baby being born in Bethlehem. It doesn't come to you passively, it comes to you actively. Because when Jesus came, this was the display of the faithfulness of God. God had promised the Messiah, and at just the right time, the Messiah came, his Son, our Savior. And this message is not a message we just sing about and keep at arm's length and say, very interesting, we'll just study it and think about it, but it doesn't really bother us or impinge on our lives too much, does it? Well, the promise of new life is that life is found now in Jesus Christ. Not in alcohol and drugs, not in nightclubs and other such places, but new life is found in Christ. Not in religious deeds, not in being good to your neighbor. Those things matter. But in Christ is new life. That's why Paul uses the word in the book of Romans, metamorphosis. The Greek word is usually used to refer to a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, a metamorphosis. The caterpillar becomes the butterfly. It's the same, but it's different. It's actually radically different. And that's what happens when Christ comes into your life, when this new life comes in. You're transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's like the caterpillar of ugly sin becomes a butterfly. Still a sinner, but now right in God's eyes. I think of a young man being converted to Jesus Christ. And shortly after, his long-term girlfriend finishing with him with these words, "You have changed." He was still the same, looking, Still the same person, but she discerned, you have changed for the good. But she didn't see it that way. And that was the end of the relationship. I think of a man who loved the drink and getting converted and giving up the drink to the total amazement of his work colleagues. Couldn't believe it. I think of wives becoming new wives, better wives. And men just not understanding it. I think of friends saying and wonder, what a change has come over John. What a new heart there is in Mary. How can we understand this? How can we explain this? But such is the amazement produced by true Christian conversion. Never think that Christianity is about buildings and rituals and church services. It's about changing lives to the glory of God. The prophet Ezekiel said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Think of the difference between a heart of stone and a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is cold. It's hard. It's lifeless. But a heart of flesh is warm. It's full of love. It's alive. But look at the conclusion that John has in verse 8, the observation in verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In other words, John says, don't be thinking everybody gets this new life. Don't be thinking everybody goes to heaven. There's people shut out. There's the kind of obvious candidates, isn't there? The sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, murderers. We get that. But look at the top of the list. The cowardly. Why the cowardly? Well, here are the people who hear the gospel, the news of Jesus coming to earth and being born, and the need to respond to him, to receive him, but they're too frightened to do so. Too frightened by what their family will think, their brother, their sister will think, their mother, their father, their friends at work. They're too frightened by the sins they're going to have to give up and how life is going to change. The cowardly. Because they see something or someone or some sin as more important than God. And they're not prepared to trust God, to launch out on faith and to let God look after their mother, their brother, their friends at work, their colleagues, their neighbors. They're not prepared to do that. They're frightened. And they cave into the fear. I think of young David, young soldier facing Goliath in the Valley of Elah. All the Israelites were scaredy cats. To a man. And Goliath came out, remember, for 40 days with his massive shield and spear and shouting, send me a champion. Let me fight him. And David turns up, this young boy. And the rest of them, they were lying in their tents, sitting in their tents with their knees knocking. And what did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? You see, David didn't see Goliath. David saw God. And he launched out against Goliath. I think of Daniel. You know young Daniel in Daniel chapter 1? How he refused to eat the king's food. Now that potentially was a capital offense. He could have lost his head for that. But he refused to eat the king's food. Why? Because Daniel saw God. God was bigger than King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world, as he could have been called at that time. He wasn't frightened. He saw God. I think of Esther. Esther being sent into the king Xerxes in Persia. Again, a king who had total power. And if he didn't fancy talking to Esther that day, he just could have said, take her away and execute her. She didn't want to go. But what did they say to her? Who knows, but thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this. And Esther trusted God. And she went in. She wasn't cowardly. Daniel wasn't cowardly. David wasn't cowardly. I tell you, there's a lot of people that are cowards as far as Jesus Christ is concerned. And the warning here is that if you are a coward and you won't take up the offer of new life, that's for every one of us. Your place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. It's what the verse says. But the promise of new life is for all who seek God as their first priority, who seek first the kingdom of God, and who say to everybody else, you serve whatever gods you want, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're serving all sorts of gods out there. And in hearts, we can be serving all sorts of gods. Is your God the true and the living God, or the false and the dead God of something else? So we've talked about a new world, a new life. Lastly, a new Lord. Because let's go back to our text. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. If you're reading in the King James Version, he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Behold means look at. Behold means fix your eyes upon. Behold means pay attention. Jesus says today, behold, I make everything new. Charles Spurgeon was the famous Victorian preacher in London. And he tells a story, interestingly, about a medical doctor in Belfast. And when this medical doctor was about to commence a procedure, a surgical procedure, these are the days before anesthetics, of course. But the doctor, apparently his practice was this. He said to the patient, take a good look at the wound, then fix your eyes on me, and don't look at anything else until I'm finished. Fix your eyes on the wound, then take a good look at me, and fix your eyes on me until I'm finished. In other words, if you keep your eyes on the wounds of sin, or the wounds of life, or the wounds that people have done to you, you're not going to be healed. Healing comes through looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, behold, behold, I am making everything new. Look at me and I'll make it new. And write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm not unreliable. I'm not a liar. I'm trustworthy and true. If you want to be saved today, you have to look to Jesus Christ. To pray to him. Behold the Lamb of God. Remember, there's that word again. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The angels said to the shepherds, behold, we bring you good tidings of good news that will be for all the people. So look today. Today is the day of salvation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. Or maybe your zeal has fizzled out this year. I suspect that's the case with many. Once strong Christians, but now weak Christians. Once on fire for God, would do anything for the Lord. And now they're flickering badly in some cases. Does Jesus not say to you today, behold, I make all things new. Look at your wound, but look at me and keep your eyes now on me. Or maybe for others it's unanswered prayer you're struggling with. You're praying and nothing seems to be happening. Your prayer life is weak. You feel like giving up. Unanswered prayer is really hard to live with. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. Fix your eyes on me. Or maybe it's temptation you're struggling with. You've fallen into some sin or started some unhelpful relationship or got into some unholy habit. And you're singing in the words of the hymn, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? You've lost the blessedness. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. I renew it again. Look to me. Fix your eyes on me. Get your eyes off the wounds of life. Or maybe it's fear that's monstering you. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress talks about giant despair, the castle of giant despair, and the danger of getting locked into the castle of giant despair. And the key to get out of that castle is the key of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting Him that no matter what happens, come what may, He will make all things new. You don't know what's going to happen in 21. I don't know what's going to happen in 2021. But Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. Go into this year confidently in faith with Christ and Christ with you. Christ beside you, above you, behind you, in front of you, beneath you. Go forward in faith with your eyes fixed on Christ. And ultimately, you'll land in that new world. Notice what it says, as we were saying to the children, verse 4 of chapter 22, there they will see His face. They will see His face. That's the goal. To see His face. And living in a Christ-like way now is preparation for that day. And what a day, glorious day, that will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this passage of Scripture which gives us such a vision of the new world, of the new life, and of the new Lord. The Lord who saves us now to prepare us for then in the glory that is to come. We thank You, Father, for that. We thank You that Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. And Father, what a declaration, what a promise. And we thank You that to be a Christian is to take Jesus at His word, to follow Him closely, and to know Him as Lord and as Savior. Father, continue to speak into all of our hearts, for we know that this message is for all, but there's a warning in it. Help us, Father, to heed the warning, to hold on to the Savior, and thus to seek first the kingdom of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.